Scripture reading is Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. Mark 10, 1 through 16. The text is verses 2 through 12. Jesus' instruction concerning marriage. Due to the length of the text, we won't reread it, so pay close attention to those verses 2 through 12. And here, Jesus in Mark 10, he's coming to the near to the end of his earthly ministry. He's going to heading towards Jerusalem now for the last time. Mark 10, beginning at verse 1. He arose from thence, and that's from Galilee, and he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. So far do we read the inspired word of God this morning. May he bless the reading of the word unto our hearts. When it comes to marriage and divorce, what is our guide? For worldly people, and for many in the church world today, their feelings are their guide. If marriage is pleasing to someone, and if that marriage relationship they are in is convenient for them, they remain in it. But if it becomes displeasing to them in any way, or it's not convenient anymore, they end it. There's divorce. And soon after, there's often remarriage if they feel like it. So one's feelings are really their guide when it comes to marriage and divorce. And that's nothing new. In Jesus' day, that's how many of the Jews looked at marriage too. Their feelings were their guide. And we'll see that. But understand that our feelings are not to be our guide when it comes to marriage and when it comes to divorce and remarriage. Our feelings are not to be our guide because we each have a sinful nature. What is to be our guide is the truth, the Word of God. That is to be what we look to for direction. This is the truth. And it's important that we turn to the Word for direction. Marriage is such a large part of our lives here on this earth. So we need to look at what God says about it so that we might live in thankfulness to God in our marriages. Thankfulness to the God of our salvation. Thankfulness to the God who has brought us into a marriage relationship with Jesus Christ, a covenant marriage relationship with Him. Jesus taught the Jews and teaches us about marriage in Mark chapter 10. In Edgerton right now, we are doing a series in Mark, and this is the last sermon that we had there. And in Mark chapter 9, we saw that Jesus had been in Galilee teaching the people. Now here in Mark 10, he comes south towards Jerusalem, and he is actually on the east side of the Jordan River. The east side of the Jordan River, but he's getting close to crossing the Jordan. He's in a place called Perea. And when he was there, many Jews came to him, and they came for instruction. And while he was teaching, a certain group of Pharisees came up to him. The Pharisees came with a question about marriage, and he taught the people about marriage and divorce and remarriage. And to the Jews of Jesus' day, the instruction that he gives in Mark 10 was shocking. And to many people today who would hear this instruction, it would be shocking. It would be considered radical, even ridiculous by many. But it's not ridiculous to us, believers. The instruction here is not ridiculous to us because we see it's the truth by the faith that God has given to us. It's the truth. It's the Word of God. So may we hear that instruction this morning. May we seek to follow Christ's instruction concerning marriage to the glory of God's name, the God of our salvation. Let's consider the text under the theme, Christ's teaching concerning marriage. First, the occasion. Second, the instruction. And third, the encouragement. First, the occasion. In verse 2, we read that while Jesus was teaching the people, the Pharisees came with a question about marriage and divorce. And they asked, according to verse 2 of the text, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Amen. Is it okay? Is it allowed by God to put away your wife, to divorce her? Is that okay? Is that allowed by God? Really, they were asking if a husband may divorce his wife for any reason. In Matthew 19, verse 3, a parallel passage to Mark 10. In Matthew 19, verse 3, we read, the Pharisees came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Mark 10, verse 2 says that the Pharisees asked this question to Jesus, tempting him. They didn't like Jesus. The Pharisees did not like Jesus because Jesus said that he was the Savior from sin. He was the one that man needed for salvation. And the Pharisees did not think that they had sins. They did not think that they needed a Savior. So they did not want to hear anything about Jesus being a Savior from sin. And they also did not like it that Jesus was very popular among the people. They thought he was taking away from some of their popularity. They didn't like him. When verse 2 says that they were tempting him, it means that they were testing Jesus with hurtful intent. They were asking this question to Jesus about divorce, hoping that he would make a mistake. That was their goal, that he would make a mistake. They could say then that he was a false teacher, and they could move the crowds away from him. Say, too, he wasn't the Messiah. Look, he's a false teacher. He's not the Messiah. Now, to understand how the Jews were putting him to the test here in verse 2 with their question about divorce, to understand how they were putting him to the test, know that the Jews had two schools of thought in Jesus' day in regard to divorce. Two schools of thought. Moses had spoken of divorce in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 and 2. And these two schools of thought had some different thinking on what Moses meant in Deuteronomy 24, 1 and 2. And I will read those verses for you. Pay close attention. They're important for the rest of the sermon. Deuteronomy 24, 1 and 2. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go, or it could be translated, it may be that she goes and becomes another man's wife. Regarding that passage, some of the Jews followed the interpretation of a rabbi or teacher named Shammai. And Shammai looked at Deuteronomy 1 and 2, and he said that divorce may happen only if one spouse is guilty of some sexual uncleanness, some moral sexual uncleanness. Only then may divorce happen. Some Jews followed his line of thinking, his school of thought, and other Jews followed the school of thought of Hillel, another rabbi. Hillel came to a much different conclusion than Shammai in regard to Deuteronomy 24, 1 and 2. Hillel's school was more liberal in thought, and Hillel and his followers focused on the words in that text, that she find no favor in his eyes. So they said that a man may divorce his wife if she finds no favor in his eyes. So really, man may divorce his wife for really any cause that he wants, any reason he pleases. If she doesn't cook something the right way, he may divorce her. If he finds a woman who he thinks is better looking, he may divorce his wife. When the Pharisees asked Jesus if it were lawful for a man to put away his wife, they were trying to trap Jesus. They were trying to trap Jesus so that no matter what answer he gave, they could say that he gave the wrong answer. So again, they said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And if Jesus, follow this, if Jesus answered yes, then they could accuse him of not having a regard for the sanctity of marriage. They could say, oh, he doesn't view marriage very highly, and maybe get some of the women to turn away from him. But if Jesus said no, a man may not divorce his wife, they'd be ready to point out that Moses had made provision for divorce in Deuteronomy 24. And then they could say, Jesus, you have placed yourself in opposition to Moses, and you are not a true prophet, but a false prophet. They could discredit Jesus with either answer that he gave, so they thought. And then Jesus, they hoped, would lose popularity with the people. So the Pharisees came with that question, testing him. And understand that when Jesus gave the answer, when Jesus gave instruction regarding marriage, here, he was speaking to people that thought divorce and remarriage was lawful. He was speaking to people who thought divorce and also remarriage were lawful. The disciples were standing there next to Jesus as he was teaching the Pharisees, and the disciples certainly thought that divorce and remarriage was lawful. Mark 10 even gives us that indication. In Mark chapter 10, verses 5 through 9, Jesus explains that divorce and remarriage is not allowed, and that the marriage bond really is permanent. What Jesus said here was clearly foreign and shocking to the disciples. Verse 10 gives us that indication. After Jesus gave the instruction in verses 5 through 9, then in verse 10 we read, and in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter. So the disciples went to Jesus when they were in private, and it was as if they were saying, Lord, do you really mean what you just said? Do you know what you just said? And do you really mean it? Is that really the truth about marriage? Matthew 19, verse 10. Again, Matthew 19, a parallel passage to Mark 10. There we read that Jesus' disciples heard Jesus teaching about marriage. And they said, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. So they were shocked. They said, if this is the way it is, it's not even good to marry at all. So before Jesus taught them, they apparently thought that a man may divorce his wife and remarry another. And they thought this as those who had heard the instruction of the Pharisees and scribes growing up. And the Pharisees and scribes certainly thought that divorce and remarriage was lawful. That's why the disciples, they didn't know different. The Pharisees' conversation with Jesus in the text indicates that they thought divorce and remarriage was lawful. In verse 2, they said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And he answered, so Jesus answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? Then verse 4, they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Well, after they said that, Jesus then pointed them to God's institution of marriage in Genesis and explained the permanence of marriage. And the answer that Jesus gives implies that these Pharisees were wrongly using the law of Moses as justification for their divorce and remarriage. Also, in Luke chapter 16, verses 13 through 18, there is further indication that these Pharisees thought divorce and remarriage was lawful and that they even practiced it. In Luke 16, 13 through 18, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees about their sins. And he even speaks about the abominations that they are committing before the Lord. Abominations. And in that context, he says in verse 18, or he talks in verse 18 about divorce and remarriage. And the idea is that that was one of the sins, one of the abominations before God that they were committing, divorce and remarriage. Divorce and remarriage were common in that day in Judah. Both schools of thought, while they may have differed about divorce in some respects, both schools of thought, we talked about Shammai and Hillel, they both taught that remarriage was allowed. They both said that when there's divorce, that's the severing of the marriage bond. And after that, the divorced party may remarry. So people in those days would seeking a divorce, they'd go to the temple, state their unhappiness with their wife to the priest, say that the difference was irreconcilable. They would get a bill of divorcement. The priest would sign it, and they were free to go forward and remarry. It was all legal and all recognized. So divorce and remarriage was common in the church world of Jesus' day, but it's really not different today. Not really different today, even in the church world. If someone is dissatisfied with their spouse, you divorce. You divorce and soon look for somebody new to remarry. As the Jews did, some will even point to God's word to try to justify divorce and remarriage, especially in the cases of abandonment. So think. And this is a very sad thing, but think for a moment of a young wife has a child with her husband, and then that husband leaves. He abandons her. She's left alone, just her and that child. That's an awful thing. And many say that in that case, the wife may remarry. They argue that the Bible says that God is love, and the loving God would never want that poor young woman to go through the rest of her life with just her child and not have the opportunity to remarry and have a husband around again. We live in a world then very similar to Jesus' day, where there's lots of divorce, there's remarriage, and there are attempts to point to God's word to justify that. In this environment in Jesus' day, in which divorce and remarriage was so common, Jesus gave instruction concerning marriage. He gave instruction. What was that instruction? Jesus teaches here in the text that marriage is instituted by God as a lifelong bond between one man and one woman. Now listen to that phrase closely, listen to that sentence closely, because we are going to break down that sentence into phrases and explain each phrase. But Jesus here in the text, he taught that God instituted marriage as a lifelong bond between one man and one woman. Jesus taught that God instituted marriage. Look at Mark 10. In verse 4, the Pharisees said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. So they point to Moses. Well, then Jesus answers in verses 5 through 9. He answers them by bringing them back to God's creation of all things. In verse 6, Jesus quotes Genesis 1, verse 27, and says, But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And then in verses 7 and 8, Jesus quotes God's words from Genesis 2, verse 24. And he says, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So Jesus is teaching there that God instituted or started marriage. And kids, you can understand that. God started marriage. God started it. Man didn't institute it. Man didn't start it. Marriage did not have its origin in a cave somewhere when a group of previously promiscuous people decided that marriage would be a good idea. That's not how marriage started. God started it. God started it when he made them male and female, verse 6. God made the woman and brought her to the man. And we read in God's word in Genesis 2, verse 24, For this cause, God then said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So going back to Genesis, it's clear. God instituted marriage, and thus, God defines marriage. God defines it. He alone has the right to define it. The Supreme Court does not have that right. The president does not have that right. The church does not have that right to define marriage. God alone does, because he instituted it. He started it. God instituted marriage so his will governs it. God decides how a husband and wife are to behave in marriage. And by pointing the people back, and by pointing us back to God's institution of marriage, that's what Jesus is teaching. He's saying God decides how marriage is defined. God decides what marriage is. His will governs it. Now, as a side note, notice that Jesus quoted Genesis 1 and 2 here in Mark 10. He quoted Genesis 1 and 2. Showing that he believes Genesis 1 and 2 to be God's word and to be real history. And that's important because there are many in the church world today, especially theistic evolutionists, who really deny the historicity of Genesis 1 and 2. They say it's not real history. And some of them even say that Genesis 1 and 2 is not really the word of God. But that's not how Jesus views Genesis 1 and 2. He quotes it as the word of God. And he clearly believes it was real history. That Adam and Eve are real people. So may that be very clear to us. May we believe the same. Jesus taught then back to our main sentence, Jesus taught that God instituted marriage. And now the next part, Jesus taught that God instituted marriage as a bond. A bond. In Mark 10, verse 7, Jesus quotes God's word from Genesis 2, verse 24, and says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." So according to God, marriage is a bond or union between two individuals. Verse 8 says, "They twain," so those two, "shall be one flesh." That means they'll be one body. They are so connected. When they are married, they are so connected, so united, that their bodies are one sexually. And really, husband and wife become one in every respect. In verse 9, we read, Jesus says, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." God joins husband and wife together. He yokes them. That's what the word means. God yokes them together. Husband and wife are one in soul, one in mind, one in spirit, seeking the same things, having the same hope. They're one. And the intimacy of the bond is further stressed in verse 7 when it says that the man shall cleave to his wife. That word cleave there means to be glued to. So the husband is to be glued to his wife. They're one. There's bond. Jesus taught that God instituted marriage then as a bond. And Jesus taught that God instituted marriage as a bond between a man and a woman. Verse 6. "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." Verse 7, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." So God did not institute marriage as a bond between a man and a man, or between a woman and a woman, or between a dog and a man. God instituted marriage as a bond between a man and a woman. Some in the church world today say that Jesus had nothing to say about same-sex unions. That he never condemned those same-sex unions. That he really celebrates all forms of love. But that's not what we read in Mark 10. In Mark 10, verses 6 and 7, Jesus speaks of marriage as a bond between a man and a woman. And he says that God instituted marriage that way. So Jesus did have something to say about same-sex unions, contrary to what many say today. And Jesus taught that God instituted marriage as a bond between one man and one woman. Verse 7, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain," those two, "shall be one flesh." The two shall be one. And that shows that marriage then is not a bond between a man and many women, or between a woman and many men. Some try to point to the Old Testament kings and say that polygamy is allowed in Scripture. But we have to look at what Jesus says here in Mark 10. He points us back to God's institution of marriage and says marriage is between one man and one woman. So Jesus taught that God instituted marriage as a bond between one man and one woman, and taught that the bond is lifelong. Lifelong. Verse 9. Says, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." That verse teaches that man may not divide in two. That's what putting asunder means. Man may not divide in two what God has joined together. That indicates that the bond is lifelong. God joins the husband and wife together in every marriage. And he joins them together so that they are one flesh. And man may not put that union asunder. Man may not divide or try to divide that union in two because it's a lifelong bond. Now, verse 9 indicates that man may not cut that union in two, but it really indicates that man cannot. He's not able to cut that union in two. Verse 9 says, God hath joined husband and wife together. And what God joins together, man cannot break. God has joined husband and wife together, and only he, only the Almighty God, the ruler, only he can break that union apart. Only he can divide the union, and he does so at death, according to Scripture. He does so at death. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39 says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So, contrary to the teaching of many Jews of Jesus' day, and contrary to the teaching of many today, divorce does not break, does not sever the marriage bond. Oh, one might be able to get divorce papers from the state, but before God, that one who gets divorced is still married to their first wife or to their first husband. Before God's eyes, they're still married to the first spouse, no matter what those divorce papers say from the state. Only God can dissolve the marriage bond, and he does it at death. Now, Jesus taught that because marriage is a lifelong bond between one man and one woman, then there may not be divorce, and there may not be remarriage either. Jesus taught that there may be no divorce. Verse 9, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So man may not try to divide the union of himself and his spouse. You may not divorce because you are displeased with your wife or your husband. You may not divorce because your wife you deem to be unsubmissive, or you as a wife find your husband to be mean. That's a horrible thing when the husband does not treat the wife rightly. But the wife may not divorce her husband for that reason. The text says, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. No divorce. So, young people, be very careful about who you marry. Be very careful. Listen to your parents in regard to these things too, when they talk to you about whom you're dating. Be very careful and marry in the Lord. According to Christ, there is only one lawful ground for divorce. Only one. And that lawful ground is fornication or sexual unfaithfulness. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus said, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. In Matthew 19, verse 9, Jesus makes the same allowance, saying that one may not divorce except it be for fornication. So if your spouse is guilty of sexual unfaithfulness, you may divorce. And that's the only ground. It's the one ground because it strikes at the very heart of what marriage is. It violates the intimacy that is unique to the marriage bond. So Jesus taught that you may divorce if your spouse has committed adultery, but even then, divorce is not the ideal. Even then, divorce is not the ideal. The preferred route is reconciliation, not divorce. For remember, our marriages are a picture of the relationship of Christ and His church. And Christ never divorces us. So even when there is adultery committed, the preferred route in our marriages is reconciliation. Now, the fact that fornication is the one reason for divorce, that too does not mean that one has no option if their spouse is abusing them. In those cases, the wife or the husband may leave the home for a time, and even get a restraining order of some kind for a time. But that's not divorce, which allows for a permanent separation because of or due to past misdeeds. In these cases of abuse too, when there needs to be some temporary separation, it ought to be the case that the husband and wife are always working towards getting back together and again living in the same home. 1 Corinthians 7 speaks of how that's what a husband and wife are to do. They are to dwell together. So even in those cases of abuse, there's always to be a working towards again dwelling together. Jesus taught there may not be divorce, but he also taught that there may not be remarriage, even in the case where there has been adultery committed. And thus there is a proper divorce with proper grounds, or a proper ground. Even in those cases, no remarriage. In verses 10 through 12, we read of Jesus giving further instruction to his disciples, and he speaks about remarriage. In verse 11, we read, "He saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." So divorce and then remarriage, that is adultery according to Jesus, who is the truth. That's adultery. And we need to understand why. Know that, again, the one who divorces his wife, he's still married to her. He's still married to her in God's eyes because that divorce does not dissolve the marriage bond. So that one who divorces his spouse is still married to his spouse. Therefore, when that man gets remarried, he commits adultery with the woman that he's now with. Think of it, he's still married to his first wife in God's eyes, but now he gets remarried and is living in the same house and sleeping with this new woman. That's adultery. He's still married to the first woman in God's eyes. Thus, even when one is properly divorced because their spouse committed adultery, that one may not get remarried. Yes, they are the innocent party, yet they cannot be married to anyone else as long as their spouse is still living. If they do get remarried, they are committing adultery. But may it be very clear that that too is very difficult. And the church ought to be praying for that person who faces that situation, ought to be praying for them often. And ought to be doing everything that they can to help someone who's in that situation, who's been abandoned. Everything they can to support her or him. But we need to see that Jesus forbids that person to remarry as long as their spouse is living. And one who is divorced and remarried is living in unrepentant sin. Our response to this might be, well, we all sin. And that's true. We do all sin. But the child of God, by the grace of God, the child of God confesses his sin, looks to Jesus Christ for forgiveness in his blood. The one who's divorced and remarried is living in impenitent sin. They're not confessing the sin of adultery that they are in, and they're not looking to Jesus Christ for forgiveness in his blood for that sin. So in love for those who are living in that sin that you may know, and many of our families are touched with this, in love for that one who is living in that sin, speak to them about it. Speak to them about what Jesus teaches here in Mark chapter 10 and warn them. Warn them that God's judgment does come upon unrepentant sinners. Now, there's still a question here about what Moses' law meant. In verse 4, the Pharisees pointed to the law of Moses, and they said that Moses suffered or allowed the Jews to get divorced, according to Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. So how are we to understand that law of Moses? How are we to understand Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4? Well, know that Moses never commanded divorce in the sense of putting his stamp of approval on it. But Moses simply gave rules for divorcing in the face of Israel's insistence on doing this activity that was forbidden by God's word. Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 5, that it was because of Israel's hard-heartedness that Moses wrote the commandment about divorce. Moses permitted it, seeking to regulate a bad practice of a sinful and rebellious people. And so in Mark 10, verses 6 through 9, Jesus shows that God's original ordinance established marriage as a bond between one man and one woman, a bond only broken by death. And in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, Moses didn't allow for remarriage either. When one first reads that verse, especially verse 2, it may seem that he does allow for remarriage. Verse 2 in the King James Version reads, "When she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife." But those words, "she may go," do not mean she is permitted to go and be married again. That's not what the words mean in the original language. The words could be translated, "It may be that she goes and becomes another man's wife." And that's even the way that it is translated in many translations. It may be that she goes and becomes another man's wife. Divorce and remarriage were not sanctioned by God. So the Pharisees then were really not able to trap Jesus here. They tried to, they really weren't able. Jesus and Moses did not really disagree. They were both on God's side. They both taught that God's people were to take heed to what God had said about marriage and divorce. In the last place this morning, this text encourages us to be faithful in our marriages. This text encourages us to be faithful in our marriages. First, Jesus encourages us believers to be faithful in our marriages by teaching that God joins us and our spouse together. That's encouraging. God joins me with my spouse. He has done that. If I'm married, He has done that. Verse 9 says, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So God joined together Adam and Eve. We even read in Genesis 2 that God led Eve to Adam. Well, God joins us with our spouse today too by His providential hand, leading a man to his wife, or his wife to him. God joins us to our spouse, and we know that the God who joins us to our spouse, He loves us for Jesus' sake. He even sent Jesus to die for us. He is the one who makes all things work to our good, He says in Romans 8, verse 28. Well, since that God, the loving God, has joined us to our spouse, we are encouraged to be faithful in our marriages and not divorce. There may be difficulties and struggles. Certainly there are, but we know that the God who loves us has brought us to our spouse, has given to us that spouse for our good, to serve our good. So we are encouraged to stay with that spouse. Second, Mark 10 encourages spouses to be faithful when it speaks of children right after speaking about marriage. In Mark 10, verses 2 through 12, Jesus speaks about marriage and forbids divorce and remarriage. And then right after that, verses 13 through 16, he speaks about children, particularly Jesus allowing the little children to come to him, takes them in his arms and blesses them. Now Mark, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, puts these two things together concerning husband and wife, marriage and then children, puts those things together in the text to encourage husband and wife to be faithful to one another and not to divorce. The splitting up of parents hurts children in many ways, including spiritually. Children who are in a home where the parents split apart, where they divorce, those children do not see their parents showing forth love to one another as Christ commands. In fact, they see the opposite. And many times those parents then grow up, at least for a time, in a single parent home, or maybe their parent does not have very much time even to instruct them or to be around all the time and discipline when discipline is necessary. When parents stay together, though, and love one another, that certainly serves to the spiritual well-being of the children. The children see their parents showing forth self-sacrificial love to one another, and they learn from that by the grace of God. They learn what it means to serve one another, and ultimately what it means to serve God. In Malachi 2, verse 15, God even tells the husbands and wives of Israel to remain faithful to one another that he might seek a godly seed. Malachi 2, verse 15. So it's important for children. May that be an encouragement to us to be faithful, to show that self-sacrificial love, even in difficult times. And third, and most importantly, the text encourages us to be faithful in our marriages when it reminds us of Christ's marriage to us believers. The text encourages us to be faithful and reminds us of Christ's marriage to us believers. Mark 10, verse 7 says about husband and wife. It says, they twain shall be, it's actually Mark 10, verse 8. It says, they twain shall be one flesh. And that phrase reminds us of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 through 32, which speaks of Christ's covenant relationship with us believers. In Mark 5, verse 31, we read there that those same words we read in our text, we read, they two shall be one flesh. Then Ephesians 5, verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So the idea there is that our marriages are a picture of Christ's marriage to us believers. Christ's relationship with his church. And that truth, the truth that our marriages are pictures of Christ's marriage to us, that encourages us to be faithful and loving in our marriages. Just think for a moment, a brief moment here this morning, of Christ's marriage to us. Think of what it's like. Scripture says that we are one with him. He has united us to himself. His spirit dwells within us. He's one with us. And that union is an unbreakable union. In Psalm 89, verse 34, God says, my covenant will I not break. So Christ, he's in that union with us, and he never divorces us, much less takes another. Takes another instead of us. He never does that. And think of how we've sinned so terribly against him. Every day, sin against him. And really with those sins, show hatred for him. Yet he forgives. God forgives based on the work of Jesus Christ at the cross. And he continues to love us, continues to care for us, continues to speak to us, and does so even this morning in love to us. What a relationship that is, a relationship of faithfulness and love. And what an encouragement then that is to us believers in our marriages. For we are to reflect His relationship to us, and we want to reflect His relationship to us in thankfulness. Knowing his faithfulness, that he never divorces us, we don't even think about divorce then with our spouse. But we want to be faithful in thankfulness to the Savior. And knowing His forgiveness, we don't want to be unforgiving in our marriage relationships. Knowing His forgiveness, we forgive again and again and again. And knowing that He loves us and lives in such close fellowship with us, we want to live that way in our marriage too, to reflect His marriage with us and give Him glory in that way. When we consider the truth of the marriage between Christ and us, His church, we also see that He empowers us to be faithful and to be loving in our marriage relationship here on this earth. Think of it. We are united to Christ, as we've seen. We're married to Him. We are united to Him. He died for us, earning for us the right to be united to Him and earning the right to work in us to serve Him. And He does that. He, the one who lives in us by His Spirit, He works in us, His people, to live faithfully, to live in love to our spouse, to the glory of His name. May we be strengthened to do that now, going forward. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O God, we come humbly before Thee, thanking Thee and praising Thee that Thou hast established a covenant relationship with us, and that we are the bride of Jesus Christ, the one who is faithful to us, the one who loves us, the one who forgives again and again and again. Lord, may that be encouragement to us to live faithfully in our marriage relationship that we have here on this earth, and to live in a loving way towards our spouse, and to forgive. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.